Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it become salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, and neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works or your good deeds and praise or glorify your Father in heaven. So what did our Lord mean by you, his speaking to his disciples, you're the light of the earth? What light is he talking about? Well, to see that, let's look in John chapter 1. What type of light? What's the symbol that light represents, or what is it that light is representing here? John chapter 1. We'll start right from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of God. What was the life that was in Christ? Only one person had a genuine direct connection with the Father. And that's what the life that Christ was in Christ. Christ alone had the life of God. He had never sinned. There was no separation between him and the Father. So he had a direct connection. And when you are connected to the power source, power flows from source to outlet. And the life of the Father was in the Son. And it is that life that is the light of men. So Christ came to show the world who the Father is. Matter of fact, if you have your Bibles, you want to turn there. Isaiah talks about this in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. I'm not trying to make this a Bible drill, but I'm just turning through my Bible. Isaiah chapter 9, where in verse 2, it says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those sitting in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. What kind of light is he talking about? What does he mean that people sitting in darkness, they were darkened in their understanding, as Paul said the Gentiles are. Their concepts of who God were had been degraded to the point they're not realistic at all. Their ideas and their visualization of who God is turned into making man-made idols, images of men or images of beasts of some kind. And what they were doing is going to their own imagination, imagining what God was like and creating an image. And it was vain. The Lord calls this vain worship because it's vain to try to imagine the God who spoke the universe into being. And Christ brings the true understanding of who the Father is and reveals it. Because that's what the Bible says that light does. Light reveals. Light makes manifest. Light causes things to become visible. Matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about that in Christ, that God is shining his light into our hearts. I'm going to read it from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. In other words, those who do not really know and believe the Father, their minds are blind. They have no genuine light of who God is. They have ideas. They have concepts. But it's just not reality. It's not actually who God is. Because Satan is preventing men from understanding who God really is, who the Father really is. And the only way you can really understand who the Father is by looking at Jesus Christ. So Paul goes on to say this. I'll read that verse again, verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Christ, because Christ is the image of God. And then he goes on to say, we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, caused his light to shine into our hearts to give us this, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So the light gives us knowledge of the glory of God, so that Jesus could say to his disciples when Philip asked him, Lord, just show us the Father and that'll be sufficient. Just show us who the Father is. And Jesus, disappointed in Philip, says, Philip, have you been with me so long and you do not know that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The works that I do is the Father at work in me. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So Jesus was manifesting the knowledge of who the Father was in the world. Well, to understand that that's the light he was bringing, the light of the knowledge of his Father to his disciples. And then his disciples sitting before him here in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount where we started, he says to his disciples, who he's revealing the Father to, okay, now you are going to be the light of the world. In you, the world will know who the Father is. You are that light. Men are going to know who our Heavenly Father is by the light they see emanating from us. And what are they looking for? Jesus qualified it for us. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. It's interesting. There are two words for good in the Greek. There's agathos, which is its inherent goodness. It's more the internal substance of goodness, that which causes something to be good. But this word here, good works, is not agathos. It's kalos. And this is that attractive goodness. Sarah was kalos. She was dynamically beautiful to look at. So let your beautiful works show shine before men that they will be attracted by the beauty emanating from your life. And you know, we are that light of the world. That's what we are called to be. And that light shines everywhere, all the time. You know, I can't be that light in your home. You are. Every time we go somewhere, every time we interact with those around us, we are a manifestation of the goodness and the kindness of God. Standing in the grocery line, you have a chance to manifest the goodness of God. Even when you see that little old lady pick up her purse and reach in there, open the checkbook and look for a pen and start to write, and you're just hurry. You have a chance right then to be the light of the world. Right then, you can be the light of the world. And when that anxious checker who knows it makes everybody mad looks down the line, you can meet her eyes and say, it's okay. It's not an emergency. You treat this beautiful little lady just fine. I'll be okay. Give her a chance to see the kindness and the goodness of God. Right there, you're the light of the earth. We're supposed to have that grace-filled life that makes a difference. You know, when there are many, many situations, and especially the situations where normally we would be distressing. You know, we have an opportunity as husbands. You know, we're hungry, and yet for some reason, dinner's not ready. It's not ready. We have a chance then to be light, don't we? Or we could say, what's wrong? What's going on? How come things aren't ready? We're missing something. If we don't realize, you see, light shines everywhere. Light is that is always shining. As a matter of fact, light will make its way everywhere it is not completely shut out. And you have to be very, very diligent to try to shut all light out of a room. Because if there's a tiniest pinhole, I mean, that's the one thing you will see, a streak of light piercing the darkness. It just, the light, it's what the scripture says, the light shines in the darkness. That's us. We are this light of the world. And when we walk in the kindness and the goodness of God in every situation we're in, those who spend their day and their lives encountering many people distressed, angry, agitated, irritated, unsettled, insecure, in a hurry, disconnected, will notice the person full of grace. They will notice the person who stops to say to the checker, thank you. How's your day been so far? Well, if it's been bad, I hope it gets better. The Lord bless you. Thank you for waiting on me. That's light. It shines right there. And you never know how timely that light will be. You might be the only person that day who tells her or him, thank you. Yeah, I know they're just doing their job. But when we're showing appreciation, when we're manifesting God's grace and goodness, it's dynamic. You'll be familiar with this verse in Acts. I'm not going to ask you to turn there. Acts 11, in the city of Antioch, is where it says that the believers were first called Christians in Antioch. It's hard without having it on a display to make you see how similar these two words, Christian and Christos, are very similarly spelled in the Greek. They're both with a chi and R. It doesn't look like our R. They're very similar. They start the same. And some scholars say that it's possible that what the Christians were not called little Christ, but they were called Christians. Not Christians, but Christians, just a letter different. Christos is this. It is spirit-produced goodness, which meets the need and avoids any human harshness. So the early Christians were called the Christians, the kind ones, the ones who were literally, as Jesus said, as wise as serpents and harmless as a dove. Now think about it. Early Christians were the ones abused and misused and jailed and persecuted. When do you think the most beautiful testimony from their lives came about kindness? Think about when their doors and of their homes were broken into by Roman soldiers or Jewish authorities, even men like Saul of Tarsus before he became the Apostle Paul. And they were arrested unjustly, forcibly taken from their home, thrown into prison, and then brutally treated. And then, of course, in the time of the Rome, used to make a public spectacle, a sport out of killing and decimating Christians. And how do you think they were at that time? Is there any record of them fighting? There's not a single record of them fighting. Do you think they took literally, bless those who curse you? Do good to those who hate you? And pray for those who despitefully use you? So as these stadium-filled, frenetic Romans thirsting for blood sport witnessed nothing but kindness from Christians. It just took the teeth out of the desire for blood. There's a story, particularly of Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John, the same John who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. Polycarp was his disciple. And he was the bishop of Smyrna, one of the churches in Revelation. It's the only church, by the way, that Jesus has no word of critique. It's only commendation for the church of Smyrna where Polycarp was the bishop. They wanted his arrest because so many Christians were inspired by his life. And he was a leader of the early church at that time. Well, they found a servant that they tortured and found the information of where Polycarp was. And a detail of Romans soldiers was sent to arrest him. When they reached the place where he was and broke in, as they were approaching the house, those that were in the house with him tried to get him to flee out the back door, save yourself. He said, no, get dinner ready and serve these men. So they were invited in. He acknowledged being Polycarp, and he directed the believers with him to sit down and feed the soldiers who had come to arrest him. And then before they took him off, he simply requested to pray. And he prayed for several hours, he said, the testimony is. But included in that prayer was the prayer for these soldiers and their families and for mercy and grace and kindness to them. You know, I saw some videos of some pastors in Canada getting arrested. But I didn't see Polycarp. I saw yelling and name-calling. I saw men calling those who came to arrest him Gestapo and traitors and wicked and evil. I just don't think that's what Jesus did. Jesus was arrested illegally, wasn't he? You remember that they were seeking Jesus. It was dark and they just had torches and they're in the middle of the night, so torches don't give a bit of light. Jesus let them know who he was. I am he. He even let Judas walk up to him, knowing he was going to be betrayed. And Judas had made an agreement with the soldiers. The one that I kiss, he's the one. Arrest him. Jesus allowed Judas to walk up to him. And all Jesus says to him, friend, so you betray the Son of Man with a kiss. And he allowed him to kiss him. And he allowed the soldiers to arrest him. And of course, when Peter saw what was happening, remember Simon Peter, bold Simon Peter, quick to action, whipped out his sword and swung to try to take off the head of one of the high priest's servants. But the guy ducked. And so he just caught his ear and cut his ear. He swung at the head, but by ducking, all he could catch was the ear. And what did Jesus do? Stopped Peter. Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me to drink? All who live by the sword shall die by the sword. And the disciples fled at that point full of fear. And Jesus allowed himself to be taken. And you know, for the next several hours, he suffered abuse. They spit in his face. They slapped him about the head. They blindfolded him and hit him and mockingly said, okay, prophesy. Prophesy, Son of Man. Who hit you? You know everything. And just continually mocking and beating. And what did he display? Perfect self-control. When he was reviled, the scripture says, he did not revile back. You're the light of the world, saints. Can I say this to you? I do not care how ugly someone is to you. You do not return the ugliness. I don't care how mean they are. I don't care how horrible you're treated. You do not act that way. You and I, we follow the example of our Lord. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. He was silent and opened not his mouth. And we know the song. You remember the song? What could he have done? He could have called 10,000 angels, and he didn't. Because he knew that what men thought they were getting away with him, or what men thought they were in control, he knew what was happening was his heavenly Father was using the envy and evil hearts and wickedness of men to accomplish the greatest act of loving sacrifice the world has ever known. And some of us need to remind ourselves that that is our example. If we think, you know, macho is great, I feel for you guys that are raised macho. You need to unlearn macho. Okay? No one was more of a man than the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And he abused no one.
Yes.
He could speak the truth in love. I know some of us think, you know what, when we get angry, when we do, we're human, we get angry, but the Bible does say, be angry and do not sin. So our Lord was angry and he didn't sin. We know he was angry because when he saw the people being abused, the money changers and the selling cattle, calves, goats and sheep in the temple and exchanging money and taking advantage of the people, especially the poor, he stewed on it one night. He actually says he entered the temple, he looked about, went back, and the next morning he came ready to do something about it. And he made a whip of cords, okay? Just cords. Now, you can whip a cord at a calf and you're not going to hurt it. You can scare it and shoo it out. And it says he took that whip and he was filled with anger. And he kicked over the tables of the money changers and scattered their coins. And he drove out the sheep. He drove out the goats and he drove out the cattle. And then he got to the doves, and in perfect self-control, he said, get these out of here. Because if you injure a dove, you're liable to kill it. Kick over its cages and it's hurt, it's liable to die. It's that sensitive. So in perfect self-control, even then, you've turned my Father's house into a marketplace, a den of thieves. And it startled his disciples. I know it startled them. And we like to think of him as maybe raging because it makes us feel better when we lose it. Maybe. We do remember another time he used some pretty strong words. You know, if you can read about him in Matthew 23 and other places in the gospel when he begins to denounce the Pharisees. How do you picture him doing it? Standing back in full voice and just gritted teeth and just denouncing them with all this passion and a great loud voice. We don't know that that's how it happened. For all we know, he could have been almost in tears saying, you guys are like whitewashed sepulchers. You're like unmarked graves. People walk right over you, don't even know they're passing over this unclean. You're just full of hypocrisy and envy. He was definitely speaking the truth of who they were. But we don't know that he was in their face being mean. Can I assure us of something? If we ever think we have the right to give it to someone because they have it coming, Can you surrender that right? Can you give it up now?
Yes.
You don't have the right to give someone. If you want to give someone what they deserve, you know what you're asking God to give you? You believe that you have the right to give them what they deserve? Well, then why don't you just expect God to give you what you deserve the next time you mess up? You don't. None of us want that to happen. None of us want that to happen. And we're the light of the world. This is the reason that the world has lost much of its respect for the church and for Christianity. Because our lives, when we have, or in the situations when we have the opportunity to make a dynamic difference, to be such a contrast, to respond in a kindness, in a self-control, in a gentleness, in a beautiful quality of character, of grace and mercy, we blow it. And you know what's sad? What's sad? You know how one eruption, one emotional eruption can undo a lot of good, can it? You can have you're winning through your gracious life. You're winning those family members. They're watching you. They're looking at your life. You're coming. They know you're coming to church. They know you're coming to Bible study. They know you're going there on Wednesday night. They're watching you. And then when they see you in your pressure cooker situation, and they see you react just like they do, you see what the opportunity you've missed? When we become the volcano? How many times does a volcano need to erupt for it to be active? And I know most of us don't erupt probably very often. I hope not. But volcanoes do more than erupt. They rumble a lot, don't they? And they spew a lot of gas. And they make everyone living around them very uncomfortable. No one feels safe living near a volcano. Christians should not be a volcano. We should walk in the beautiful fruit of the Holy Spirit. And one of those fruit is self-control. And this is where allowing Christ to do a finishing work in us, a finishing work. Because this takes some polish. Sam's a woodworker. How many more here love to work with wood or have worked with wood? Okay, Joe, and that's right, several. Then you'll appreciate this. I'll just tell you what I did. I bought a one of those table butcher blocks, and in my mind, it was sanded. It was smooth. But I found out it wasn't sanded as much as it could be sanded. And what it affects is you can tell there is a gloss on the table because I put four coats on it. But mine doesn't look like glass. You know how I could have got it to make look like glass and stunning? I could have sanded it several more times. I could have taken the roughness. I didn't necessarily feel it with my hand at first. It felt okay to me, and I thought, I'll clean it up, put this lacquer polyurethane thing on it, and here we go. And then I wasn't satisfied. I regretted the fact that I didn't spend some more time smoothing it out. You know what, guys? The more we let our Heavenly Father smooth us out, sand us down. Take the old Adam off. Take the worldly influence off. Take your old manners off. It can become stunning. The way light is reflected off of a smooth, polished surface is stunningly beautiful. We love fine furniture because the way it reflects light. The shape, the gleam, the shine. It What you see is quality of workmanship, and it makes you think of how much time and effort went into making it, and you appreciate it. That's what we're supposed to be to the world. We're the light of the world. What they should see, and what we want them to see, and what I'm encouraging you to let God continue to work in you so that the world can see, is let them see this kindness, the kindness of God, the goodness of God, that which I described, that spirit-produced goodness, which meets the need and avoids all human harshness. There's a word that's opposite for Christos. Christos is that kindness. It has the idea of a mellow. It doesn't have a galling bitterness. The word, the opposite of kindness, Christos in the Greek, is pikros. And pikros is translated bitterness. And you know what bitterness is? It's like when someone who has never made coffee is asked to make coffee. And they decide they're going to fill the filter to the top because there's room still. And they make mud. It's so strong, you can't drink it. That's bitterness. How often has someone not been able to hear our words? Not because the words weren't right or necessary, because they were so strong. It's too bitter. The tone or the countenance, the look, if looks could kill, you know. The tongue is pretty deadly, isn't it? There is a speaking, the Bible says, that's like the thrusting of a sword. Boy, it's really not true. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Mm-mm. You can cut a person up and leave them scarred for life with words. But the words of the wise commence healing. And a tongue of wisdom is like a tree of life. And words aptly spoken are like apples of gold in settings of silver. Ooh, they're so beautiful. That's why Paul said this. Look with me if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to, just at the very end of Ephesians chapter 4, and then going into Ephesians chapter 5. Right there at the end of Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk proceed forth out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building up others according to their need and that ministers grace to the hearers. And then he goes on to say, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all, what's the first thing on the list? Bitterness. Get rid of that. When we carry a bitterness, when we're too strong, when we're too strong for people to handle what we have to say, it just undermines, any hope we have to make a positive difference in the situation. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice, and be kind, Christos, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ in God forgave you, and be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He goes on to say, you were once darkness. This is verse 8 of chapter 5 now. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. This is Paul now affirming what the Lord told his disciples. You are the light of the world. Live as children of the light. And then he describes what the fruit of the light is. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And so can I just encourage us as members of University Park, as those that are here, as followers of Christ, if you are being children of light, and if you're living as a children of light, every time you say anything, every time you do anything, anywhere, in any situation, whether it's easy or whether it's difficult, here is what they should be able to see. They should be able to see goodness. They should be able to see righteousness. And they should be able to see truth. Their encounter with you should be, I just witnessed goodness. I just witnessed, right? That was right. That lady did what was right. Wow. How powerful of a testimony will it be to your members, the members of your family? How many here have family members that are not following Christ? Okay? There's a lot of us. We are the light to them. Amen. We are the light. We are going to show them who our Father is. We are going to show them who Jesus is. Jesus revealed the Father to his disciples. Now we, as his disciples, reveal Jesus to the world. And this is what's beautiful. I mean, I'm seeking to do that to you now. But every single one of us is a light shining in a place that needs light. Everywhere you go, you are light. We're not talking about becoming a missionary. We're not talking about going to Africa or China or anywhere else in the world. Live your life. Everywhere you go, everywhere you do, be Jesus. Display goodness, display righteousness, display the truth, display the kindness of God. Everywhere you are. And especially when you're being mistreated. Or especially when it's difficult. Let's say this could happen. I'm human. I get in a hurry too. I'm in a hurry. And if I'm not careful, and I'm not alert, because that's so important for me. You know, it's so, I don't know if you go through this, but how come I think when I come up to a light and it changes, and I had the chance to go through and it changed right before I got there, why do I always think, why did you do that? Why didn't it stay green for me? Like somehow, I should just be able to have my way all the time. And others should just understand. Shouldn't I be grateful that we have traffic lights? Amen. That there is a system of order? And I recognize this within me. And so things can creep up on me and I can get in a hurry. And if I get in a hurry and I'm dwelling on what I had to do, I'm probably not thinking about the situation I'm in. And if I'm thinking about what I'm kind of irritated about, it's probably evident in my countenance, isn't it? Well, if I catch myself, you know what? How I can still turn that into a witness? Oh, I'm sorry. It's not you. It's just me. Forgive me. I'll be all right. I'm just wrestling a little bit. Pray for me. You see, you can turn it around. You can be honest. You can be human. You can be weak. Because we're not talking about God condemning us. We're talking about the opportunity we have to be a stunning witness, a dynamic influence in our daily situations. And so if in a moment of weakness we erupt, we lose it, okay? Simply humble ourselves. humble ourselves and admit this is not who our Lord was. Just admit it. And that can turn a situation that could be ugly into something beautiful. Even that. You know, my wife and I, we remember having some difficult years at being at each other's throats a little bit growing up, you know, as in our married life. But it's interesting. Our children don't necessarily remember that. You know why? Because we didn't stay that way with each other. They're forgiving. Your family members are forgiving. And even if we've been a little bit slow to manifest this degree of Christ-likeness, you know what we've done? Here's the opportunity you have set before you. If you really want to bring out something a beautiful, like a beautiful white or a beautiful bright color, you know how you can bring out a beautiful color? By contrast. By contrast. The contrast between what's dark makes the stunningness of what's light even more. So what if we have some areas in our life where it's been dark, and they know it to be dark. They know to be careful around us, or they kind of know who we are. They can anticipate how we are. Do you realize when Christ touches that area, it'll be the most noticeable? It just sets it up for Christ to really do a beautiful work, because they'll see the change. And it'll be so remarkable to them what they see. That's how God can give beauty for ashes. Isn't that something? You think, oh, I've just messed up. I've just blown it. I've lost it. No. By the fact that there's still time and you receive mercy, you can actually take something that went very bad and make it something that become very beautiful. That's what light is. That's what we're called to be, the light of the world. And this is, I don't know if you've noticed, but one of my passions as a person, not just as your pastor, first of all, as a believer, is I do not want my life to contradict what I believe. You know what contra is? In Spanish, contra is what? Against. In diction, we know what dictionary or to dictate is to speak. I don't want my actions to be speaking against what I believe. Because brothers and sisters, we already know this is true. Actions speak louder than words. And if we will walk in this spirit empowered goodness that meets the need and avoids all human harm, we can bring the light of the gospel everywhere we go. Everywhere. At work, at home, when you're with your children, your grandchildren, your friends, your neighbors, what they will see is they will catch a glimpse of the goodness of God as the light is reflecting off you. And that's just, what a high calling. What a purpose to live for. And that's just my desire. As personally, I want that to be the way I live my life. And I would like that to be the goal we all strive for. We may not be there yet. The Lord may still be on 80 grit sandpaper. That's just the rough stuff. He may just be trying to strip some of that old person off still. But look, let him finish that and he'll switch. He'll switch to 100 grit. Then he'll get the 200 grit. Then the 400 grit. And he may get to the point where he can actually begin to put some lacquer on that. And you begin to shine. What a beautiful thing. That's really what this Jesus is saying. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they are attracted to your beautiful works. I mean, a beautiful temperament. A beautiful temperament in every situation is notable. It's notable. It stands out anywhere. And it's just very attractive. It's like magnetic. It will draw men to consider what it took to produce that in you. And it could actually lead to the opportunities to share the testimony of just what, how much mercy you've received, how much kindness the Lord has shown. And you can let someone know, oh, I know, if you should have only seen me a few years ago, I was terrible. I was horrible. You wouldn't be saying that. But then you can turn around and say, but the Lord has been working on me. Amen. The Lord has had mercy upon me. And I've been learning the ways of Jesus. Even though I'm not perfect yet, I just want to know him more. Just, you see how simple testimony? You can do that. You can say that. Doesn't take a Bible degree. Doesn't take you being a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. It's just you being you, seeking to be a Christian and following Christ. That is taking light everywhere. Everywhere. It's just constantly being a light so that everyone has a chance to see what Jesus is doing in your life. That's a high calling, okay? That's just all that was on my heart this morning.
Amen.